Blog Talk Radio.
As the tears are falling from my face, with all my fears I long for your embrace. How am I gonna carry on and be the one you lead it on when I'm falling down? Now the tears are falling from your face. I never learned from all of my mistakes. How we gonna carry on? Can anybody be?
Welcome to Continue Mission, and I'm James McCormick, your host, and you got me till 10:30, and then we're going to go right into Father Michael Pacella's Bible and Bible principles. I kind of leave this open for Father Michael because he's just really a cool man. I'm just just tell you that right now. And, well-educated and definitely well-versed on Bible and biblical principles. And, you know, for a lot of us that are really watching what's going on in this country, and what's going on in this world, you know, you see a lot of the book of Revelations playing out. You see a lot of biblical things that are playing out. So without any further, kicking on to that, where I'm not sure what Father Michael's got for us tonight, but I'm sure that it is going to be good. And then we'll go into a music break, 7 to 11:15, and then we'll have Richard Gilblain. He's going to talk a little bit about history, politics, and current events. And we're probably going to continue on some of the discussion that we had last week, relevant community. So that'll be interesting as well. That generally generates a lot of fan mail for me, by the way. But that's okay, though. You know what I mean? We're all about the First Amendment. And, you know, here's the deal. You know, it's like we're going to talk about it, period. We're just going to talk about it. It's just the way that it's going to be. So some of the things that are going on in the world right now, we know that the military has a tough time at recruiting right now. And you know, it's more than the low unemployment numbers. So there's some studies that are going on out there, and there are, there's a lot of communications going on between, youth that are asked why, you know, you don't want to join the military. And look, it has nothing to do with the unemployment. It has everything to do with the respect level, and the trust. I mean, there's, the Afghanistan withdrawal probably was not the single most destructive thing that's occurred in our military history, but it's not too far from it. I think it ranks up in the top 10. But what it did was, is it laid out a mistrust for our armed forces, you know, a mistrust for, for those that are wanting to join. Not all of the young kids want to join the military to embrace this woke culture of liberalism, communism, and socialism. Believe it or not, they're still, the majority want to join. And I'm telling you, you just look at the numbers here and look at this report that just came out. USNI News. And it came out a day ago. They want to be part of something that is challenging. They want to be challenged. They want it to be tough. They don't want it to be, you know, panty waist stuff. They don't want to have to deal with transgender discussions and you know, all of this other stuff. They don't want to deal with that. So they just don't join. So what that does is that's going to force our country, if we do get into a war again, which I sincerely believe that's going to happen, we're going to have to draft people. And then, you know, the standards are going to go way down. And the problem is we don't have the leadership in there now that has the stomach, the intestinal fortitude to make training that's going to have to be able to deal with that. You know, you're going to have to go back to the old days of kicking people in the rear end a little bit. And you're going to have to get them trained to be able to fight and engage and destroy enemies. You know, listen, this is what the military does. They kill people, folks. They destroy the enemy. They crush them into dust. That's what they do. And it doesn't matter if their job is a cook or an infantryman or an artilleryman. They are all trained to engage and destroy the enemy by the use of fire maneuver. That's what it's about. Nobody wants to hear it. Everybody wants to talk gangster talk and act like they're going to do something until it's time to really get down and do gangster things like we had to do in Iraq and Afghanistan and that we did in Vietnam and other wars. I'm telling you, warfare, they don't care if you want to be called she, he, or shim, okay? They don't care. All of that stuff is destroying the morale of the military. Yes, I said it, destroying the morale. The other thing is we are a Christian nation, whether or not people. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. We have a lot of Christians and Jews, and but our primary culture here is Christian. That's just the fact. The Christian faith is trampled on, walked upon so bad that, you know, when you say God bless America, literally somebody can file a report against you if you're in uniform, or God bless you. Just somebody sneezes and you're used to saying, God bless you. I'm going to have to go file a charge. I don't believe in God. I've offended me, you know. That goes on in the military, too. There is an attack on Christian faith that is really destroying the moral fiber of America, and it's taken away that gumption, that drive to want to serve and love your country and serve God and country, God and country. The VFW says for God and country. I think it's the VFW or America. I'll have to look and see. I think it is for the VFW. But I wouldn't be surprised if they change it, because a lot of them have become politically correct. These veteran service organizations are playing right into it, just like the military. And it's a disgraceful thing, folks. It's a disgraceful thing when we get to a point to where we are allowing this, whatever this, you know, the people that push this woke agenda and that push all of this weirdo, bizarro stuff that they expect you to accept and embrace and make it so where it's not even fun to serve anymore. Let me tell you something. You want to talk about being offended. You should have ran in some formations and sang some of the cadences that we sang at Fort Benning, Georgia, at Fort Knox, Kentucky, and Fort Stewart, Georgia, back in the 80s. We didn't hold back, folks. And I'm telling you, we said a lot of things that would have hurt a lot of feelings. It's not allowed now. I went to a base not too long ago and talked to some folks there, and I was like, oh, my goodness, I remember singing this cadence. Oh, wait a minute. You can't sing that cadence. We don't sing it no more. You know, sing them now. But I'm just telling you, you would be up on charges. It would be unbelievable destruction of your entire career for singing a cadence about that involved women or calling somebody out. We used to sing when we'd see people that were heavy out there running. We'd say, na 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 na, fat man, you know. And we would drive and drive them to the point to where they would want to make that change, because that's what reality is, folks. You know, it's like when you go into battle, you better be ready physically, mentally. Your equipment better be ready. If not, you're going to die. And you could potentially die anyway, even if you are ready. But you throw in all of this chaos, and you throw in these, I mean, everybody is political right now. Well, let me tell you, we need more General Pattons right now. That's what we need. I'm serious. We need somebody to come in there and really shake the thing up and stop allowing these flag officers to say that they speak for all of the soldiers. I mean, nothing drives me more battier than whenever you see all of these so-called talking heads and experts and stuff speaking and on the current war or the current situation, or and then you go and you look, they never led a company in combat. They never led a platoon or a squad or a team. Yes, they're respected. We respect their rank and we respect their position, but they have become political in everything that they do. They take a side. They take a side. And they're taking, let me tell you whose side they take, their own. That's the side that they take. And I watch some of them. They've made a lot of money. They make a heck of a lot more money, you know, talking on commercials and little talking head spots. That's on all of them, Fox, CNN, MSNBC, you name it. You know, they're on all the time saying the same thing, talking loud and saying nothing. But the reality is America doesn't have the grunts joining anymore. So maybe, maybe all of these politicalized flag officers, they can put together enough of you maybe to fight the next war. Maybe you can call Alexander Vindman back. That's a guy right there. That's an overachiever right there, right? You know, I love it that the DNC has propped this guy up as their top tip-top warrior. This guy to them is better than Audie Murphy. His highest award is the Purple Heart. Now, I have 3 Purple Heart medals, so I can say this. If your highest award is the Purple Heart and you did a 20-year career as an infantry officer in during a 20-year war, and you did your highest award is a BS or is a Purple Heart. He didn't even get a Bronze Star medal. And I can tell you, most of the soldiers will tell you, if you was an officer and you went overseas and you did your job and you wasn't in trouble, you were going to get a Bronze Star medal. Period. All you had to do was get in trouble. And you'd get it. But you got guys like Alexander Vindman. That's who represents the DNC and the political left. Retired as a lieutenant colonel. Respect. God bless you. I didn't make lieutenant colonel. But I can tell you that I had higher awards than the Purple Heart. And I had pretty good OERs. I've yet to see one of his. That's what I would like to see. You know, when these guys are up there and they're speaking, supposedly representing me, they're an embarrassment to us. You know, and I see other veterans, too, these veterans organizations and things out there saying you're speaking for me. And then you go out in the public and you go on this tirade and you show yourself to be incapable of controlling your own emotions. You don't represent me. That's for sure. And I think that more veterans need to stand up and say that. You know, no, we don't have to be disgustingly vulgar and foul like they are, you know, shaking your head no or not participating in the nonsense. But we have a real problem on our hand, folks. It's a real problem with recruiting in the military. Real problem with recruiting in the military. So, and a lot of that, a good chunk of that, the Midwest and the rural kids do, you know, and here's the reality, the majority of the soldiers are not poor black kids from the inner city. I'm sorry. That's not the reality. They're a bunch of poor white kids from little towns like Scott Depot, West Virginia, and Bug Tussle, Louisiana, and Oklahoma, Ponca City, Oklahoma, and you name it, from places all over the place. And most of them, you know, grew up in a poor environment. But the military would want to paint this picture that it's something else. And the reality is that you're not recruiting because you're not going after the base that normally serves. And you're offending those or driving those kids away who watched their great-grandfathers fight in world, you know, they had World War II, great-grandfathers, Vietnam grandfathers, Desert Storm and Iraqi Freedom fathers. And now, like, they want to follow in those footsteps, but they don't want to have to walk in there and wear lipstick and high heels, folks. I'm just telling you. That's the way it is. And so people don't want to go. I hope it changes real quick. I'm not saying that we have to turn into a vulgar, ugly, disorganized rabble. But if you think that you're going to be able to make up all this recruiting with transvestites, illegal aliens, whatever else that they're trying to put in now, you're not going to have a quota. You better get back into rural America, and you better figure out what it is and what made them want to serve was pride, honor, integrity, toughness, because not everybody could do it. It wasn't a give me. It wasn't made a joke. I don't care if you had two moms, two dads, six dads. It didn't matter to me. Why would that even etch into or come into a recruiting commercial? And a recruiting commercial that's made into a coon. Man, I used to watch the recruiting commercials where those guys would run and be singing cadences and sweat was running down their face. That was not, folks, that was real. That was 100% real. And I tell you, if we don't change things, we're going to be in a bad situation, a real bad situation. So we have to do something about recruiting. We have to do something about bringing back that desire to join, to be something bigger than yourself. We need to teach selfless service, not selfish service. Selflessness. You know, I'm telling you, we're raising a society long time ago, actually, even in this current war, this recent war, we had kids that were born in the 80s and some in the 90s. They would have jumped on a hand grenade. What I'm seeing now is, you know, to save their friends, is now this is, they would throw somebody else on that hand grenade to save themselves. The selflessness is non-existent. And it's non-existent because they're watching greedy, gutless politicians and senior officers that conduct themselves in an unprofessional and unreliable manner that makes you not respected. That's why we need to get back to a form of relevancy, decency, you know? And I'm telling you, I'm really watching how, because I really just want to go off on this tangent. But you know what? I don't have to curse to get this point across. And I'm really going to curb that. Because, you know, I really believe that the situation really revolves around whether or not we, as in this generation, the generation of my father, the generation of my father's father, who's they're all gone almost, our generation has the ability to step up and do something that is greater than yourself. That means you're going to have to donate time. That means you're going to have to step up. General Milley and some of the others that are out there, you know, look, I don't personally have anything against these folks. You know, he was there during the Trump administration, and he did whatever Trump told him to do. Now he's there in this administration. He does whatever he tells him to do, you know, following orders to a certain extent. But therein lies the problem, because we have a responsibility, leaders, to follow moral
and legal orders. Okay? And we also have an obligation, and hear this out. We have an obligation to tell our leaders the truth. If you talk to some of my leaders that I had, especially in Iraq, they would tell you, that guy would just tell you straight up how it was. I didn't do it in front of everybody. I always was very professional about it. But I would take them and we would go off and they would ask things about, how's the morale? Well, the morale is down. Why is the morale down? Well, we're pulling back-to-back missions. We're not replenishing our crews. Our guys don't even have time to wash their clothes. And they're on the road 7 to 11 days at a pop. They come back. They get a day off. They eat in the chow hall, and they're back out again, in some cases the next day. You have to be honest, generals, admirals. You have to tell this president and this Congress, don't stop thinking about your job after the job you have now. Stop thinking about that political consulting job or that elected office or whatever it is you're thinking about in your head. You'll make a lot of money as a retired GO, as a retired flag officer. You don't need to worry about padding that resume right now. What you need to worry about is fixing this problem that we're in and turning our soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, members of the Coast Guard and the Space Force into a warrior fighting force that's capable of delivering a defeat and projecting power all around the world. Remember that. Leadership 101 classes. Remember, we learned that in company commander courses. So I know you learned it in the War College. I say again, God bless America. And I am so thrilled to have my good friends, Father Michael Pacella and Richard Kilblaine on. And Father Michael, you have the show, sir. God bless you.
Great trajectory, James. Really important things that you shared. Even last week, got myself a new Fitbit type watch. I appreciated the exhortations that you brought out last week, and they're very meaningful and they make a great impact. And everything that everyone says on the show has a lasting effect. Tonight, I want to talk about the burning bush, and I know there are those who will talk about the natural events that happen in the desert, but we're going to talk about the supernatural events that happen when you have a relationship with God. I had a burning bush experience on January 18, 1972, on a Tuesday. At 2 o'clock in the afternoon in the Philippines, on board the ship in a library, where I saw a bright, and we were all praying together, and all of a sudden I started to engage in what is called glossolalia, speaking in tongues. It frightened me a little bit because I didn't know what it was. But I was instructed that nobody was speaking in my ear. This was a supernatural thing that happened more than 50 years ago and has altered my life completely. When you have a burning bush experience like Moses, it changes your life. And so I want to just look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I've been studying extensively, even though I'm in exams and have papers and in town. A lot of busy stuff, but really been soaking myself in the Word of God and in prayer. And I have consulted some phenomenal scholars that are highly respected. I'm talking about Oxford and places of that nature, and people that are Hebrew scholars, several of those who know the Hebrew and its nuances. So so on and so forth, historians as well as theologians. But I wanted to undergird what I say because I had such an experience. Now, you might say, did you hear the voice of God like Moses? I have had many experiences, not audibly, when God has spoken to me and has altered my life and my direction. I have lived by miracles. As a matter of fact, when I was in Korea, two of my children, one who has since passed, and my son, who I double-checked, triple-checked this with, had appearances of angels while I was away. Moses had a life-changing experience. So I just want to read the first 12 verses of Exodus chapter 3 and make a few comments. And I want people to have an expectation. Now, I'm not asking you or telling you to look for experiences. But as an exorcist, I have had many experiences where I've seen supernatural things, actually seen principalities and demons in my spirit's eye. And so we're not talking about a natural phenomenon here. We're talking about an encounter with God. John the Beloved, who was a cousin of Jesus, would put his head on the breast of Jesus. But when he saw him in all his glory, he fell as a dead man. When I listen to people talk about God, like the man upstairs, I know they've never encountered him. They never knew what it meant to feel unworthy and God to touch them and say, fear not, because of the price that Christ has paid for us. So let's look at this in the book of Exodus, verses 1 through 12. I'll read it through. I'll make a few comments, but I want people to know that there are power encounters with God. There's a good book by John Wimber. It's called Power Evangelism. People have sometimes words of knowledge. God will show you things. There have been times that I've had to look up words that the Lord laid on my heart about someone's problem. I didn't know the definition of it. Or has revealed things to me, knowledge I never had. And so there are supernatural things. Now, it's not a regular occurrence. It's like you don't have, you know, great desserts all the time. But in my more than 50 years of walking with Jesus, I've had many supernatural events. And the one I'm talking about, I remember. Tuesday, January 18th, 1972, at 2 o'clock in the ship's library, I had this manifestation of God that I never have experienced before. And like I said, it changed my life. And, you know, I had a lot of guys that I was with because of my Italian heritage, and they know I had some criminals in my family. And they said, oh, you'll go back like Michael Corleone, and you won't live for Christ. Well, if any of them are listening, it's 50 years later. Your prophecy didn't come through or true. So you're a false prophet because God's grace is sustaining. But that situation, I had someone metaphorically throw me up against the locker, and he wanted to know what experience I had. Now, I wasn't as astute in Scripture as I am now. I couldn't explain it, but years later, I could go back to the scripture, like the Apostle Paul, who got thrown off his horse. There's many, many instances. God will confront you in a dramatic way. If you haven't had that experience, don't doubt mine. I pray that God will encounter you with a power experience, as he did with the prophet Moses. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, was not consumed. Okay, there are other theological nuances about the virgin birth of Christ that I won't get into, but this is a miraculous thing. Certainly things happen like this in the desert, but not to this extent. In the same way when we talked about the plagues, so on and so forth. You have to read the text carefully. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Now, Moses was a well-trained soldier, linguistically, and so many ways. He had seen many, many things. The scripture tells us, even in the book of Hebrews, that he was mighty in word and in deed. I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, scripture says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. That's a familiar response in scripture. Then he said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. When I had this experience, remember, I was inside. I saw a bright light, and it wasn't the light inside. Okay? And I began to speak in a heavenly tongue. The Bible calls it the tongues of men and of angels. And like I said, it startled me. It scared me. It wasn't just a curiosity. But those around me, they weren't whispering in my ear. They weren't praying in my ear and asking me to repeat. But I did the very thing that the Spirit prompted me to do. Then he said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet. For the place and the place on which you are standing is holy ground, because God was there. And he said, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham. Abraham, his life and Job's life were probably simultaneous. The God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Jesus quoted this verse, and he said that he's the God of the living and not of the dead. Okay, we know that Moses appeared on Mount Transfiguration with Elijah, talking about the death of Jesus in the New Testament. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. There were times that Moses had to hide his face because he had been with God and the brilliance was so great, he had to put a veil in front of his face. But here Moses is hiding his face because he was afraid to look at God. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. You know, we talk about reparations. I wonder if the Egyptians have to pay reparations to the Jews, unless we don't believe they were ever slaves. And have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A lot of good things growing in that land. To the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. This is prayer. And I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. There are many, many other historians that have recorded the exploits or the acts of Moses. I shared many of those with Rich this week from a number of scholarly books from well-respected historians and theologians. And this is a wonderful anticipatory story, just like when Peter was in prison and his angel, we all have guardian angels, woke him up and miraculously broke him out of prison. And he wasn't even sure if it was really a supernatural occurrence. And when he went John Mark's mother's house, where they were having a prayer meeting, he knocked on a door and identified himself, and Rhoda, the woman who answered the door, told everyone it was Peter. And they said, you're crazy. They knew he was in prison. They said, it's probably his angel. We all have angels. There's an angel of Peter. There's an angel of Paul. There's an angel of James. There's an angel of Richard. There's an angel of Michael. Jesus was comforted by an angel in the wilderness. Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that those of us who inherit salvation, there are those who are angels who minister to us. So I'm not suggesting we should look for a natural explanation to the works of God. There are natural explanations, and God has used natural means to do things, even in healing people. But when you encounter God, the difference is it changes your life. If you were to talk to people, and there might be some people on here who knew me in high school as an alcoholic, as a gang member, okay, started drinking at 13 years old, okay, I was out of control. Only Jesus could control me. I went to church. I was religious. I had religious training. But not until I encountered God and understood that he was apprehending me, revolutionized my life, and I've never been the same. I would have never met my wife or been married to a woman of such high nobility and class. Was a couple years older than me. She wouldn't have gave me the time of day in high school. She's on the Honor Society, went to a Christian college. And when she was a missionary intern in Germany, she was asked to be married. She's a very, very beautiful woman. And I hadn't even had this encounter with Jesus yet. And so I want to encourage people that God is alive. God speaks every language. He can speak to you. He can encounter you. He can change you. Now, he's not a genie in the bottle so that you get whatever you want. He's not your shield and your butler. The Bible says he's our shield and our blur, okay? But he is real and alive. I can tell you many, many stories of encounters that could not be denied. Okay, and as we know, Moses' life was then unfolded, and he became great deliverer of the people of God. So that's what I wanted to encourage you tonight with, that God wants to bring you on an adventure. I have not found Jesus to be a crutch, but strength in my legs. And, you know, sociologists tell us that we need security. You know, we need acceptance, but it says through their research, we need adventure. And I've had a lot of adventure. And I often say this, if it doesn't scare you to death, it's not God. Now, I've walked with God. I haven't been totally obedient, but I've walked with God these past 50 years seriously every day, and it's been a miraculous experience. Thank you very much.
All right. That's awesome. That was beautiful. And let me get Rich on here, because I know I had muted us so that we could hear this. So when you talk about this experience, this burning bush experience in the beginning that put you on this pathway, I just find that so intriguing, because I have to wonder how many people have got a similar message but didn't follow that direction. What's your insight on that, Father Michael?
Yeah,
people that
you're absolutely
that.
Right. When it comes to obedience and our free will, you know, Paul says he wasn't disobedient to the high call. He said, I want to lay hold of that for which I've been laid hold of for. Now, God blinded Paul. After 3 days, the scales fell from his eyes. Mm-hmm. Ananias was afraid to go to him because of his reputation. And then he was commanded to be baptized. And you can. There are a lot of people. My wife saw a great healer when she was in college. Her name is Catherine Kuhlman. And my wife was kind of wondering, you know, she's kind of dramatic, and she was a woman. And my wife was questioning the Lord, I don't understand this. And the first thing she said, my wife told me, and this is more than 50 years ago, she said, I'm here because three men said no to God. And so when I had that encounter, I said yes,
wow.
And I've been saying yes ever since. There's a great song. I taught at Brooklyn Tabernacle on Flatbush Avenue in Brooklyn. Pastor Jim Cimbala, who's still alive, he interviewed me. There's a song they sing, yes, Lord, from the bottom of my heart, from the depths of my soul, completely yes. My soul says yes. And I said yes. And, you know, I had a fifth grade reading level in high school. It took me 17 years to finish my bachelor's degree. Then I went 8 years in a row, summers and all, to Yale and Harvard, because I had a 3.73 when I went to Yale. And then I finished my doctorate as well. So Jesus has done things for me. I'm the first graduate, first doctorate, because I said yes. And He doesn't call us all in the same way. He knows how to deal with us shrewdly. But for me, I had that dramatic encounter. And I couldn't walk away from that and pretend it didn't happen.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, there's another famous account that is very similar. If you know anything about the founder of Aikido, Ori Washiba, he was very, very religious. He wasn't a Christian. In fact, I don't think he was Shinto, which is, I think, the main Japanese religion. But the person he was following fits the description of a charismatic. So anyway, it was during World War II, Ori Washiba was meditating, which for most of us would be like praying, and walking in the garden when all of us, he describes it, that he was overcome by a bright light and an incredible feeling of love that overwhelmed him. And, you know, because of, you know, our experience, I'm like, he just met God. All right. So here's a well-documented account of the same experience of a martial artist. Very good martial artist in Japan.
Interesting. Well, I'll tell you, I think that's fantastic. I know that we've got about four more minutes. And do you have any more questions? Or, you know, let's think a little bit about
you know, what I was saying in the beginning of the show and how all this kind of, you know, got into this. You know, I was watching an interesting news report with Father Calvin Robinson. And I've been really following this guy in the UK. And, you know, he's really stirring things up. And he was on Tucker Carlson tonight. And wasn't tonight. It was yesterday. My bad. And, you know, an interesting thing came out. He says, you know, only in the world that we live in today do we see, you know, one religion that is basically attacked over and over again. And it's the Christian faith is constantly attacked, and we're not expected to say anything. But then he said, you know, imagine for in the Muslim world, if half of what has been done to the Christian faith was done to them, you know, they start wars for less. What do you think about that? I mean, it's just, do you see that? Do you think there's a war against Christian faith? Is it Judeo-Christian?
I do, but I also know that through the Crusades and even the Children's Crusade, that we've done the same to others.
Uh-huh.
And there's records, and past popes have repented for our treatment of the Jews being anti-Semitic. Mm-hmm. And also to the Muslims. But right now, yeah, we're kind of free game. But, I mean, that's the fine print. The scripture says, you shall be my witnesses. The word in the Greek is martus. Remember, all the original apostles, including Matthias, who replaced Judas, were martyred. They tried to kill John. He wouldn't burn, but they banished him to the island of Patmos. So, I mean, just like when you go into a war, like you, James, you said it earlier, you expect to die. Now, we have to die daily as a Christian on the installment plan, but we may have to die for the faith. And so I don't think Jesus got into, you know, doing petitions. Now, I believe, like Paul used his citizenship, his Roman citizenship, when he was jailed unjustly. But I think sometimes we forget that that's the fine print of being a Christian. Yeah, I like what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, the Christian life has not been tried and found wanting. It hasn't been tried. If you look at the life of Mother Teresa, you look at the life, I read something in church on Sunday, Rich might remember, of a report from the year 130, how the Christians lived. And in the book of Hebrews, it says they took the seizure of their property with joy. Then we realize that that's in the fine print. If we're really living as a Christian, you're going to catch hell.
Yeah,
literally.
Well, one of the things I've always been amazed about the study of the first century Christian church, really the first three centuries, is how well Christianity spread. And of all religions, yeah, that was it. It was martyrdom. It was when people watching these Christians go into the arena and be singing songs as the lions are coming out to eat them, all right, as they're being crucified. You know, it's like they were not, you know, you're going like, okay, so what's the message here? This religion, these people are not afraid of death. They are looking forward to it. They know there is a reward waiting for them. And I think that was the most instrumental thing. In fact, I believe that is the reason why Jesus had to suffer such a horrible scourging and then the crucifixion. It's the most horrible death you can imagine, because he's, not only does he have to die, but he has to set an example for everybody who's going to follow after him.
Excellent.
And during the first two or three centuries, you're going to have to suffer a horrible death in order for, you know, this faith to spread. Today, we're being persecuted, but not crucified, okay?
That's right.
So,
Tertullian said.
So I think that's
the
message.
Yet Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You're absolutely right. But Bishop Barron has said that there's been more martyrdom. And I think of those Orthodox that were slit, all their throats were slit, and a child that had been crucified. There have been. But just in America, we're so satiated that we're not really living the way that Jesus did. And I think Rich's insight about the example of Christ is spot on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think it's just hopefully people can see that and appreciate that more. And
all right, all right. I got to apologize to our listeners, all right, because I usually play the devil's advocate on this. I'm sorry for agreeing with Father Michael.
Yeah. All right, guys, we're going to go to our 15-minute break, and we'll be right back with more Continue Mission. Enjoy the music, folks. Right, folks, and that was our music and our little 15-minute break before we go into with Richard Kilblunt. The two musicians were Protsman. Bill Protsman is actually he's a music therapist. He's out in California. We've had him on the radio show. Tim's had him on as well. Great, great guy. You look him up, Bill Protsman. That's B-S-P-P. That's P-R-O-T-Z-M-A-N-E. That's Protsman. And then, of course, the other was Vlasis Alexandria, which was just some beautiful, you know, guitar love. So, Rich Kilblain, we're going to continue that discussion?
Yeah, I guess. All right. I guess to recap or summarize where we left off, we had talked about the shooting in the LGBTQ club in Colorado Springs. And so the theme of our discussion was tolerance and intolerance, all right? And, you know, just because you, like, okay, in our case, we're all Christians, we follow the biblical teachings, and the Bible says that that homosexuality is an abomination before God, and according to the old, you know, the Old Testament, which, you know, Pagella and I have been having a lot of discussions about, that God wipes out an entire city, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, because of that. All right. So should we go out and shoot gays because we don't agree with their lifestyle? That's really, Pagella and I both are in education, and we agree that while we may not agree with anyone's lifestyle, we have to be tolerant of that. Or, you know, because now this is going to turn around, and it's, you know, what we didn't finish is your position on this, because you've gone on several rants about this. All right. So we have to be very respectful. Okay. And, you know, even with the pronouns, I mean, like, for example, we have titles in the military. You know, you call someone sir, you call them by their rank or whatever. And as I've thought about this, is that, as you know, when we look at the pronouns, I'm like, you know, I can be kind of cruel on this. And I said, well, I studied German and Spanish, and in the European languages, they have three genders: male, masculine, feminine, and neuter. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, Mädchen, girl. Well, believe it or not, das, der, die, das. Der is male, masculine, die is, in German, feminine, and das is neuter. And you know, I think even Mark Twain made a joke about that, how a pretty little girl has no gender. She's das Mädchen, okay? So I laugh, and I said, well, you know, you don't have to make up any pronouns here. If you don't like he, she, you can take it, okay? Well, anyway, but I have friends who are in the LGBT community. I've always had friends in that community, and it's never changed my opinion of them, okay? In fact, when two of my friends, great, great Army Mariners, got married, you know, I saw that on Facebook, and as soon as I met them, I wanted to congratulate them. And I think what they really wanted, see, they were never in your face about this. Everybody knew it. Okay. It's just like, they're just great Army soldiers. I don't care what your sexual preference is. I want to hear about what you did last night. Okay. All right. It's, you know, keep that conversation out of work, okay? Let's talk about work, all right? And the thing is, everybody knew, you know, that they were lesbians, and everybody respected them because just great Army Mariners. And so I think what they respected was that when they posted it, how everybody acknowledged it. And it's like, okay, we got that. We're past that. And they never bring that up again. Okay, so James, all right, you've been the most vocal critic about the Alphabet Group, mm-hmm. But you admit it, we have to be tolerant, we can't go out just because you don't agree.
Oh, yeah,
that's no excuse to go out and shoot them, okay? So, tell me your position on this.
Well, I mean, my critique is on their hypocrisy. It has nothing to do with their lifestyle. It's the
all right.
It's the fact that, you know, you look, force someone to change, you know, their beliefs, which my beliefs have never changed. I have a lot of tolerance. I have friends in that community as well, and I love them dearly and pray for them and would never mistreat them. And as a matter of fact, I've had some of them, you know, come to our church and especially come online. And I had one of them, and I have to wonder if he set me up on this. I don't know, but asked me what was, you know, would you go over a, you know, a New Testament verse on homosexuality. So, you know, we did. And, you know, of course it, you know, I was automatically labeled as a hater, you know, just because, and literally all I did was read, you know, from the Bible, word for word, what is written. And, you know, it's that kind of hypocrisy. It's like, if you don't want me to tell you, then don't ask me. You know, and I think the other thing is that, you know, there were five of people were killed in that shooting, right?
I forgot how many.
Yeah, there were five that were killed. Well, we've got four very young kids in Idaho that were stabbed to death in their bed, you know, by one person. That's a mass killing. You know what I mean? And where's the outrage for that? You know, and that's killing is bad. It doesn't matter whether it's the gay people, black people, Hispanic people, it doesn't matter. Killing is bad. The murdering of another human is horrific and horrible, and it should be dealt with accordingly across the board the same way. So if you want to hang the guy by the toenails, I'm all for that went in and shot those people. But when you catch this clown out in Idaho, then hang him with the same rope, you know, in the same fashion. I don't like how one will be labeled as, well, this is not only murder, but it's also a hate crime, you know, which just put them all away for life. Or, you know, if they have the death penalty, you know, give them that and move on. Yeah, you know, that's the way you deal with that. That's my feelings on that.
All right.
Can I make a comment?
I just want
to make a comment, kind of modification. Yeah, I believe we're to love everyone, even our enemies, pray for them who despitefully use us. But the thing that bothers me, and of course I'm in academia, so I'm with everybody, and whatever their name is or however they dress, you know, I just treat them like a student. I treat them with respect.
Right.
When people try to force you, though, to deny science and chromosomes and to kind of submit to a delusion, I'm not for that. The same way with the BLM, people wanted you to bow to them. I only bow to Jesus. I think Black Lives Matter. And I'm not even going to say all lives matter. I have no problem with that. But I think that the tolerance has to be both ways. And so right away you're bigoted or you're racist or whatever. I shared with you both. A student is a trans that I had. And I believe he was male. And he's looking more and more like female, more developed probably, you know, with hormones and whatever. I don't know if he had surgery or not, or she. I know the name. I called them in class. We had a great semester together, and I invited them to speak with me. But the thing I'm not going to do is say that there's no such thing as chromosomes, even when people, and I have checked this with two physicists, and I can name them. They're very prominent, where they have both genitals. You can still tell as far as the chromosomes. So I just think, you know, they say we are not scientific when it comes to abortion, but I think that there's a lack of reality and belief in certain things and denying chromosomes.
Yeah. All right. So I guess the issue is, if we want to, and we've had a show on that before where we talked about it, where, I mean, seriously, the alphabet group used to be not just shunned, but you could be arrested for being gay, right? You could be court-martialed in the military
What years?
Sexual activity. Yeah. All right.
What years?
You know, and I made the comparisons between, you know, the alphabet group and early Christians seeking tolerance. But once they became mainstream, then all of a sudden they became intolerant of anybody else. So
the oppressed become the oppressors.
Yeah. That, no. And you see, I think we're all in agreement of that, is that, okay, you want us to tolerate, be acceptable of your lifestyle or your pronoun change. And I don't have a problem with, you know, if you want to be a she, I'll call you a she. Okay, if that's what you're, especially if you look that part. And there's a lot of them who really look the part. Okay, but you have to be tolerant of us, okay? And the problem is we have plenty of examples of anybody who is critical of the alphabet group. They go after them almost as bad as the I'm trying to remember the that one religious group that not religious group, it's a damn okay. John Travolta belongs to it. I'm trying to remember what it's called.
The Scientology?
The Scientologists. They will destroy you. They will come after you and destroy you, okay? All right. So the Old Testament is really harsh on homosexuality. The New Testament doesn't mention it that much. So I don't even think Christ even mentioned anything about homosexuals. All right, so as Christians, what should be our attitude towards the alphabet group?
Can I read something that
go ahead.
Very, very acceptable way of looking at it. And basically it doesn't deny that people have certain urges. Some people might have more estrogen than testosterone. Yet it's sinful to act upon it. But I would like to read something that I have read to people, and I'll later tell you where it comes from.
Okay.
Because
Father Michael,
people,
did we lose you? Okay.
People will oftentimes be biased. That's why I've sometimes read something so that people could understand it before I actually, gave them the source. Okay, so I'm going to get it right here, and I'm going to read it to you. And you said a really good thing. What should our attitude be? And this, I believe, is a correct attitude that the Lord would require of us. And I think it's a very mature attitude. Okay. Homosexuality refers to relations between men or between women who experience an exclusive or predominant sexual attraction toward persons of the same sex. It has taken a great variety of forms through the centuries and in different cultures. Its psychological genesis remains largely unexplained, basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity. And you have verses in Genesis, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Timothy.
Right.
Tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. They are contrary to the natural law. Let me finish because it ends in a really good way. They close the sexual act to the gift of life. They do not proceed from a genuine affective and sexual complementarity. Under no circumstances can they be approved. Now listen, the number of men and women who have deep-seated homosexual tendencies is not negligible. They do not choose their homosexual condition. For most of them, it is a trial. They must be accepted with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. Every sign of unjust discrimination in their regard should be avoided. These persons are called to fulfill God's will in their lives And if they are Christians, to unite to the sacrifice of the Lord's cross, the difficulties they may encounter from their condition. Homosexual persons are called to chastity by the virtues of self-mastery that teach them inner freedom, at times by the support of disinterested friendship, by prayer and sacramental grace. They can and should gradually and resolutely approach Christian perfection. So it's not
right.
Denying. Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So the big thing to summarize that, we've heard the phrase, God loves the sinner but hates the sin.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yes.
You know, and in my conversations or in my friendship with members of the Alphabet Group, the thing is, like, for example, you have two people of the same sex who absolutely love each other. All right. Who am I to condemn that? But the thing is, it's like I make, you know, what you're saying is we can condemn the act, mm-hmm. but we should respect and love.
Correct.
Right.
And there are men that I love, but I don't have to have sex with them, okay? And I did some
right.
deep research on the spread of AIDS through anal sex because
mm-hmm.
the interior of the vagina is a lot tougher because God made it, you know, as an entrance. Whereas when
I remember when AIDS hit, and because of that very what you just described,
mm-hmm.
and the religious community, the Christian community, is like, if there was ever a disease plague designed to punish homosexuality, that was it. Okay, and there were preachers up there talking about that. Are they correct?
85% of homosexual sex is done manner, and because
right.
the lining is not as strong as the vagina.
No, we got it.
You nailed it.
What I'm saying is, there is a medical explanation why AIDS spread so rapidly among male homosexuals, okay,
mm-hmm.
because of that reason. And so the Christian community would look at that and going, this is a plague by God to punish homosexuals. Do you agree?
I don't. I do think, though, like syphilis and stuff like that, like when you're having extramarital affairs and you know there's God didn't design us, you know, I told my you know the son when they were trying to put two different hoses together, there were two males, you know, it doesn't work, you know, male or female,
right.
and I try, but you know it's an exit, not an entrance. So I think if you abuse God's design, I think there are consequences, just like if someone whores around, you know, I'm talking about a male. And, you know, there will be, because we were made to be monogamous and there's complementarity. And so, but to just to say, you know, no, it's a consequence. It's like my father smoked 5 packs of cigarettes a day, died of cancer at 54.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's not a practice that is recommended. But do I think it was just this plague so that we can hate homosexuals? No, I don't. Because a lot of them, and I have even led one of my former parishioners, a ministry called Exodus. I actually went with him to the meeting because he wanted to come out of the lifestyle, a lot of people. And the people were very, very nice to me. I explained that I was, you know, his pastor and I was there to support him. But no, we have to have the attitude that you're saying. Now, I'm not sure that I could look upon a same-sex union. I would never do one. That's why I left the military.
Right.
Or attend and say that God sanctions it. But we have to have a proper attitude and loving people because we're all sinners. And so I like your attitude and the way you're leading us in this discussion.
Okay. All right. So I don't know. I think we've covered it, okay? You know,
mm-hmm.
what what we're advocating is, even though the Bible condemns this lifestyle, we as Christians have to be tolerant and we have to be loving all sinners saved
That's
by
right.
grace. Okay.
That's
yeah.
right.
All right. James, but in reverse, we expect the same tolerance
mm-hmm.
from
That's right.
that community. Okay. Mm-hmm. You have to respect. We can love you. We can respect you, although we may disagree with your lifestyle, but you
right.
have to respect, our beliefs and, beliefs that are based on texts that have been, founded in, written for thousands of years, okay?
Now, in my position as a priest, if I know someone's
yeah.
living in blatant sin, even if it's adultery or fornication,
mm-hmm.
I would have to refuse them Holy Communion. Let me explain. Not
correct.
Because
correct.
They're less
no, that's correct.
Of a person,
that's
but it's for the, their soul. It's for
yeah.
their soul, because the Bible says if you eat the body and blood in an unworthy manner, some are sick, weak, and die prematurely. So
mm-hmm.
basically, it's out of love, not out of condemnation. And that's why, as you know, Rich, we say a prayer in the beginning of Mass to confess our
mm-hmm.
sins, because we're going to
right.
take communion.
But actually, because I go to both the Catholic Church and your church, you're the only one who I've ever heard who says before communion, if you are in a state of grace. No
mm-hmm.
one else says that.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in a state of grace, okay?
Amen.
Explain it.
Amen. I hope, in other words, you've repented of your sin, and you're not just saying, I confessed it, but I'm going to keep doing it. So, when we take that little time during Mass to confess our sins quietly, we've done so many things, and you're in a state of grace because you keep a short account with God and with others.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've gone to confession, or you've confessed your sins. Scripture says confess your sin one to another, pray for one another, that you might be healed in that area. But not everyone can handle you sharing your sins. That's why the priest early on, because people used to confess their sins publicly, took them into a little box or a little room, and so you discuss those things, and we give absolution, but it's God who forgives. But you're
right.
in a state of grace because you recognize that you're sinning, and you're confessing it, renouncing it. Doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes and don't slip. Earnestly being honest with God.
Okay, seriously, James, have we missed anything?
No, I don't think you've missed anything. I think that, like you said, we're not here to condemn people. It's just, that's right. That's God's place. And those that do these evil, wicked things to hurt these folks, and that goes to bullying them in schools, or humiliating them in churches, things like that. Look, that is definitely not God's work to do that. He would not say, God does not want us to do that. Someone says that they're doing God's will and they're out murdering people. It's just ridiculous. That's the devil. But the fact that we've shut down the teaching of the Bible and we don't openly discuss it like we used to. Look, there was a time when, until after a certain time at night, there were plenty of shows that openly talked about what was wrong and what was right. Just go watch the Andy Griffith Show. That was one of those shows that was on there. And so it was constantly around. Now, we had violence and we had problems and we had things that went on. But I don't think that we had the same amount of that going on. So I think that you're seeing a couple of things happening here. the violence is not just against the homosexual community. Like I said, there's four kids that are dead in Idaho, you know.
Right.
If there would have been one more killed, that would have been the same exact number as was killed in the gay bar. But, you know, anyways.
You have a port city like Corinth, okay, which was known for its sexual decadence. Mm-hmm. And Paul's dealing with a situation where he says not even in the world do you hear this kind of decadence. This man was having sex with his stepmother. Okay, mm-hmm. So now the church, your family, will deal with you when you're doing things that are eroding your soul. But when we're speaking to the world, we're sharing the love of God, we've all come as sinners. People think they have to clean up before they come to God. No, come to God. He'll sanctify you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't have to play the Holy Spirit. I can point out, you know, if someone's living together or a guy's cheating on his wife, how God's word looks at that, if he's earnestly wanting to be a Christian, okay? But we can't play the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us. You were talking about cursing earlier, okay? I can't play the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not edifying, and, you know, I once told one of my NCOs who was dropping the MF bomb, I said, no one is more professional than I. I quoted from the NCO creed, trying to get the point across. Because, it's vile to say something like that. Now, if a person says they're a believer, okay, and they would do things, as you said, James, rob a bank, rape somebody, they're deceiving themselves, and the Holy Spirit is not in them, okay? But I listen to confessions, okay? That's why I'm careful not to do what Aristotle says an older man sometimes does. I don't want to be cynical, but we're depraved. When our former governor says you can develop or deliver a baby and you can put it on the table, and then if the mother and the doctor decide
and keep it comfortable.
Comfortable,
that's what he said.
Yes.
Keep it comfortable while you debate killing the damn thing.
Yes, right, right.
And he's a pediatrician. He was a pediatrician.
Yeah, Dr. Kevorkian. Yeah. So, I mean, when there's things like that where you're jeopardizing your soul, but again, the things that I changed in doing, I had a very foul mouth and did a lot of nasty things, but the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us, okay? And sometimes we think that being pompous and sanctimonious means we're holy. No, being respectful, sensitive to the needs of others, loving even those who are hateful toward us. You know, there was a group called the Sons of God, and they were shooting abortion doctors. We can never sanction something like that. That is evil. That's murder.
Evil.
That
is
not the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be clear that we don't believe, people go back to suffer not a witch to live. I went through, when I was at Yale Divinity, before I was there, all the documentation of the Salem witch trials. Now, if you would say the Lord's Prayer, and all the ones that I went through is microfiche, they're upholding the Lord court, like people like you to believe, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And certainly witchcraft, and look, I've dealt with demonic stuff. This is not something you play with or you tolerate in your home or in your church. But we don't deal with spiritual things with natural weapons. We deal with spiritual things with spiritual weapons. I told you the last training that I received, phenomenal. I've been doing this over 40 years, learning so much about exorcism. And I told you the gentleman is consulted by psychiatrists, because you don't learn in psychiatry school how to deal with demons, okay? And nor, if you're an exorcist, are you a psychiatrist, okay? You have nutritionists and physical doctors and all kinds of people who can help people, psychologists. But when we're talking about demons, you can't domesticate them, okay? You have to expel them. And so in that regard, you don't make peace with the devil. But there are people that are tormented. They're in bondage. They need our help, not our rejection. They're slaves. They're enslaved. They can't stop doing it because they've done it so much, they can't stop doing it. They're not as free as God wants them to be because they've made the wrong choice so many times.
That, think of Romans chapter 1.
Yes.
What happened? You know, whenever I think about
it. Gave them over.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Gave them over to a reprobate mind.
Right. You want it enough, God will say, my will or your will. If you want it enough, God will give you over to it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you know, if there are people that are struggling, as I read in that portion, and they want out, okay? They need help from us. Unbinding.
Right.
They need aid from angels. They need the Holy Spirit. They need the Word of God. They need a loving family that can help them through even when they mess up.
Mm-hmm.
When people come to confession, they know it's a safe place. I could lose my priestly faculties. I don't say anything about anything I hear, not to my wife, not to anybody, not to my bishop. But people need to know there's a safe place. They want to be free. They want to expose their sin to the light. And just by speaking it out in confession, it could be a heinous. I had one guy, it was so nasty, I almost wanted to throw up, but he couldn't say it to me. He wrote it out, and I read it.
Wow.
But he needed freedom. This is many, many years ago. He needed to expose it to the light so he could break Satan's hold on his life.
Wow. Wow. That's amazing. Well, we got about 10 minutes left. Rich, do you have anything?
No. I didn't think this conversation was going to go that long anyway. So, no, I think we've nailed it. The main thing is that while the scriptures may condemn that lifestyle, we have to be tolerant and, well, I don't think it's, yeah, we have to be tolerant, not condoning, of the lifestyle, but we have to love everybody.
That's right. Not
just like
tolerant.
God loves the sinner, but he hates
the sin,
okay?
Right.
And unfortunately, in all religions, there are the extremists who feel that they have to take extreme measures, and that is a greater sin.
Now, you can expose some darkness, you know, let's say, you know, mafia, or let's say, like, sex trafficking and stuff like that.
Yes.
In other words, the Bible tells us there are certain deeds of darkness that we should expose, and we have on this program. We've talked about what's going on in the border. We've talked about fentanyl, which my daughter died from. So it's not like, you know, the governor of Mexico said the cartels don't need, what did he say? They don't need bullets. They need hugs. I mean, that's naivete, okay? They need Jesus, okay? They need to repent, but certainly they need to be stopped, as Rich and James has said many times, because of the way they're exploiting people and the drugs and the sex trafficking. We have to expose that kind of stuff. That is a scourge on our culture.
Now, those are crimes. No.
Yes, right.
Those are criminal activities.
Mm-hmm.
But the conversation was about, you know, we're focused focusing on homosexuality, right?
Or transgender.
It's no longer a criminal activity. It was.
Mm-hmm.
It became a lot more acceptable and tolerant. But in the Bible, it is reviewed. It is looked at as a sin. All right. So the stuff you're talking about, human trafficking stuff, that's modern slavery.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
No, I would see that in a different category of what we were really talking about tonight.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. And the thing is that anytime that you have a conversation like we had, it doesn't have to be an us versus them kind of scenario. It is about, the real deal is that we're trying to let you know what, God's word is. And we want to let you know that this is the way we believe. And, if you believe a different way than us, then okay. We can't force you to be a certain way, like you had talked about, the church of old.
Wait. Let me interject something similar to that. Okay. Father Michael and I have been having a very interesting debate since the last show over Exodus, all right? And now keep in mind, my history mentor is a fundamental Baptist. Oh, my God. I mean, we get in debate. If I'm not reading from the King James Version, I'm a heretic, okay? That's right, okay. So anyway, and the big difference between Father Michael and I is, he believes in the inerrancy of the scriptures. They're divinely inspired, and they are absolutely correct. Look at the scriptures as it's written by men trying to understand God and man's relationship with God. And so I look at it from that context. All right.
Genres too. Different genres,
go ahead.
The way you read. Yeah, different genres, if there's high poetry
right.
and apocalyptic, right. It can't all be, quote unquote, literal. There are
right.
different genres.
But the point is, right, see, you and I are friends. We've been friends for 22 years, and we can have a very lively debate. And I'm going to be driving you to the VA hospital.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's right.
Monday.
On Monday, we're going to have plenty of time to really have talk.
Good.
Okay. But if I'm having this discussion with my fundamental Baptist friend, it's like I'm a heretic, I'm a heretic, and I'm going, but being Baptist, I can always go, yeah, but once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter whether I read the King James Version or not.
That's always saved.
See, the thing is, I can disagree with you. I can believe, I don't have to believe in that the earth was created in six days, okay? I'm still going to heaven. Why? Because I subscribe, okay? Once
Except
saved, always saved.
Now, that's interesting, using the once saved, always saved doctrine that we could talk
Which
about that
Which I don't believe
sometimes.
It.
That's
I,
funny.
Hey, trust
but
me,
that's
I don't
funny
believe
way
it.
Of them not writing you off. That's a funny way of handling it. That's pretty shrewd.
No, I know. See, the thing is, the Baptists put all their stock on that, and yet they
right.
debate. The Old Testament, especially creation. Man, I mean, the Jews don't even defend the creation story. It's their book, okay? But the Baptists do. And I'm like, seriously, look, it doesn't matter whether I believe the earth was created in 6 days or 5 billion years. I'm still going to heaven because of what the New Testament teaches.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So anyway, we're going to have fun. I think we're going to have fun.
Yeah.
Monday.
I'll talk to you Sunday about where to come and stuff so we can work out.
Yeah.
But
by the way, if you're not going to read that book, go ahead and give it back to me because I enjoy it. Right.
Yeah, I've learned a lot of that from Volhausen and stuff like that when I was at Yale and other places and studying theology. So it's nothing new to me. But we can discuss that. James, did you want me to pray toward the end of the show?
Absolutely. We got 2 minutes and 21 seconds.
I just
want to
mention, I have a special guest this week, Father Jim Ball. He's a producer, a musician, a priest, a wonderful preacher. 1166 Jamestown Road, Williamsburg, Virginia, 23185. And so I want to invite anyone in our area, 1166 Jamestown Road, Williamsburg, Virginia, 23185, Father Jim Ball. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this lively discussion. I thank you for the contribution of each person. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, God our Father, that you scourge every son whom you receive. Lord, that you discipline us and that you change us from glory to glory and faith to faith, so that someday when we live with you forever, we'll truly be in your image. Lord, thank you for this great opportunity. I pray a blessing upon all of our listeners, and especially upon James and Rich. I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, we appreciate that. And God bless each and every one of you. Thank you for joining us on Continue Mission. We have some extremely lively debates, and you know, no topic is off the table here, folks. That's what America is all about. And you know,
right.
Land of the free, home of the brave. There you go. And right. God has blessed America greatly, and I'm blessed with your friendship, gentlemen. And I want to tell each and every one of you to have a blessed weekend and have a good night. God bless you, everyone. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.